Happy Friday morning. Good to see you all. Let's stand together and sing the great song, Holiness Unto the Lord, to get ourselves going this year at camp. Called unto holiness, Church of our God, purchase of Jesus, redeemed by his blood, called from the world and its idols to flee, called from the bondage of sin to be free. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord now and forever. Called unto holiness, children of light, walking with Jesus in garments of white, raiments unsullied nor tarnished with sin, God's Holy Spirit abiding within. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord now and forever. Called unto holiness, praise his dear name. This blessed secret to faith now made plain. Not our own righteousness, but Christ within, living and reigning and saving from sin. Holiness unto the Lord, word and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord now and forever. Called unto holiness, bride of the Lamb, waiting the bridegroom's returning again. Lift up your head, for the day draweth near, when in his beauty the King shall appear. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord now and forever. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Heavenly Fathers, we think about all the words that we speak. We think about all the things that we say in a normal day. Perhaps holiness unto the Lord isn't really a phrase that we use on a daily basis. And yet, Lord, it is still the prayer of our hearts. And it is the song that we sing that is the children of a holy God, that we are called to be a holy people. We thank you that, Lord, that's not in our own strength that we ever do that, but rather through the power of the Holy Spirit within us to make us more and more like Jesus. Thank you for Holy Spirit power. We pray that the Spirit would move in a mighty way, not only in this service, but throughout the entirety of the camp. Lord, we thank you that we see this as holy ground. Ground that has been sanctified and set aside as holy for you. And for many of us, it is and was on these grounds where we came face to face with the living God who called us into relationship with himself in a way that nothing in all the world could ever do the same. And so, Lord, as we come together today and then throughout the days of camp, may we be a people who are quick to obey, quick to listen and to follow, to truly understand what it is to be called to discipleship in meaningful and wonderful ways as you alone can do. Lord, bless this service together, both here in the main tabernacle, in the children's tabernacle, in the youth ministry center, and in the adult alternative service on the hill. May you be glorified in all things. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's good to be together on this first Friday morning of camp, and we're excited about what God is doing and had a great start last night, and we're looking forward to everything else that is coming. I want to remind you of just a few things, and many of them are kind of housekeeping things, but they're things we need to know. I know that many of us are coming in or maybe came in late last night or early this morning. If you do have a car that is still on the interior of the camp, we ask you to very quickly park that in one of our designated parking areas. That makes it easy to move around the camp for everyone, for our tractor crew, and if there is ever a need for emergency vehicles. We want to keep the lanes clear so that we can have access to that. If you have yet to register with the office, we want to invite you to do that while the office is open.
Come together in a worship service, and we ask each other, what did you receive today? What did the Lord do for you? Or, Lord, do this and this and this. I tend to be a laundry list kind of believer. I submit my list to the Lord and say, here, if you do all these things, that'll be really great. Thanks so much. But he asks us, as he's reaching down to us, as he's reaching down, we need to reach up to him, not just sit and wait for him to work some sort of, you know, divine magic. So I put two songs together that really, when you back-to-back them, remind us that this is a reciprocal relationship. We heard a brilliant sermon last night about how we have to decide. Blaine opened the service by saying, do something. You have to make a decision. So these two songs together kind of remind us of that. And I'm sure you'll know these, so sing along with me if you'd like. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me. And then here's our response, what we need to do. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something wonderful happened, and now I know he touched me. made me whole.
Thank you, Ron. Would you guys do me a favor and take out your maps and your compass? Can you do that? You didn't bring them with you? Really? I'm terribly disappointed. I'd love for you to take out your Bible, if you could, and also allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to be able to read and understand what's in the Word. That's what I really meant. Whether you know it or not, we all have a map that directs the course of our life-making decisions. We have a map of some kind, and we also have a compass. Now, I will tell you that sometimes our map is calibrated in the wrong direction because the compass that we're using is not the Holy Spirit. We are listening to other voices that are directing us in a way that is not helpful for the life that you want to live. And so what I encourage you this week is to make sure you calibrate your internal compass according to what I call a true north. You know, a compass only points in one direction. It's really a pretty useless tool, isn't it? I mean, just points in one place. It tells you the direction you need to go true north. It's the map that also helps you to get where you're going, to know the directional markers. But if you don't have the two calibrated together, you're just out on a walk and you are lost. Can I give you a Hebrew word that may be helpful? Mikra. Mikra. Can you say that with me? Mikra, M-I-K-R-A, mikra. Not a biblical word. It's a noun. It's the Hebrew word for Bible. And could I tell you, it is the noun form of the verb kara, where God calls us. It's the voice of God. So the Bible, you might think, is actually ink printed on paper that we kind of carry around. But could I give you the word mikra? The Bible is actually the voice of God that is calling us to Himself. It is the voice. It is that compass, that true north that tells us directly the direction to go. So can I give you an odd metaphor? My father and I, when I was about 5 years old, he took me to a baseball game of a AAA team in Columbus, Ohio. At the time, it was called the Columbus Jets. It was actually the farm team of the Pittsburgh Pirates. I was 5 years old. I could not be more excited to what was about to take place. So we got in, and my father was going to go over and buy us a couple of ice cream bars before we went into the game. He was overdoing that, and I'm just a five-year-old infatuated with everything until I realized I was lost. All I saw was a sea of human knees, and I was lost. Now, my father was a chain smoker from the age of 14. And so at this point, all I see is a bunch of knees, but I hear my father's smoker's cough. I heard it. It was the most comforting thing I'd ever heard because I knew that was my daddy. Not just today, but tonight, tomorrow at Bible study, tomorrow at 10:30, on and on and on. You're going to hear not your heavenly father's smoker's cough. You're going to hear his voice call you out of the wilderness into a holy place. And my hope and my prayer is you will listen to the voice of your Heavenly Father and go directly to where that voice is. And your response will be the one that I gave you last night. Yes, Lord. Yes. Whatever you say, Now, as Joe said this morning, don't be surprised that there will be a new, fresh word. Do not forget, again and again, especially in Isaiah, in those closing chapters, sing a new song, he says. I'm about to do a new work. That's my hope for you. You will not hear the same thing you've heard over and over, but God wants to do a fresh work in your life. Son of man, can these dry bones live? Ezekiel says, I don't know, Lord, I don't know. And the breath and the wind of God blows across this valley of dry bones. And they began to take on flesh and sinew and became living beings. May that be so with you as you hear the Mikra, the voice of God calling in the wilderness. Father, would you speak this morning that we might hear your voice and obey? Amen. So, again, we're talking about the gospel, the definition of the gospel, and then the four gospels on how they tell that gospel story. So, first couple of sermons, I want to do introductions on the term gospel and what that means. And then we'll look at the first words of Jesus and the last words of Jesus in each one of those gospels. Joe did a wonderful job teaching this morning. If you were not here, please set your timer a little bit earlier because he will feed you the word. And one of the things he said is we need to spend more time in the introductory material of the Gospels. My students often ask this question when I give long, laborious assignments. And if I give them a book to read, they will often say, I wonder if there's a quick way to get to the end. So do I have to read the introduction of the book to get credit for it? No, you don't have to read the introduction to the book, but who wouldn't want to, where the author actually explains to you the purpose why he's writing and then gives a summary of all of the chapters that will take place? That's the introduction. In all of the books of the Bible, there is that introductory material that prepares you for what's going to come. So you actually know the major characters and the major topics. So the introduction is so important. And then all of the Gospels go in a very specific direction to its own unique climax. Each of the Gospel stories is told in a way to show you a unique facet of the jewel that we call the man Jesus. So the Gospel and the four Gospels. Guys, Houston, I think we have a problem. I'm going to ask you if you would, if this is the PowerPoint, can you engage it? Make sure that the cursor is on the... Okay. Houston, we do have a problem. So while they're working on that, whether this comes back or not, just keep your eyes on me. Angie, actually, can you see my clothes? This is important because when Angie gets here on Wednesday, she'll probably ask, am I an embarrassment to the family by the way I look? And now you're laughing. I don't know what that means, but I hope not. I am clothing challenged, which means I just have no taste with clothes. So Angie actually packed my clothes and put little stickers on each one to tell me what goes with what. So as long as I can report back to her, I'm not a public embarrassment to the family. That's good news. Go ahead and click to the next screen if you would. The three topics that we talked about yesterday were what is the gospel? What is the definition of the gospel? And we kind of came to a final conclusion that the gospel in the first century had both a great Old Testament understanding, our God reigns, but it also had a term attributed to the empire, that Caesar considered himself to be son of God. He saw the declaration of Caesar being in charge as the good news, the euangelion. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel of Jesus? And then what is the gospel today? Go ahead and click to the next if you would. So the gospel was principally to almost everybody in the Roman Empire. They saw it as a term of the empire. The gospel, the good news, was attributed to a man, Caesar, one man, the emperor, the king. Next slide, if you would. So what is the gospel of Jesus? Principally, it is a term that he is now unveiling, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as he proclaimed it, he had a lot of pushback from everybody. Nobody liked the gospel he was offering. And as a matter of fact, nobody understood it, ready for it, until after the cross and then the resurrection. Because if you could have figured out who Jesus was without the cross, you're actually saying to me the cross was not necessary. Next slide, if you would. So two places that we looked. One was in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus for the first time reveals who he is. In the first 8 chapters, I expressed to you that Jesus did 20 miracles in rapid fire succession. Don't be surprised, they began with an exorcism. The very first miracle he does, and then again, bang, 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 several more, he drives out a demon from people, and he actually teaches with authority, not as the scribes. And so that would be equivalent to Jesus coming here in the midst and him teaching, and you saying, he teaches with authority, not like Joe, not like Dave, he teaches with authority. That's the first 8 chapters. Now listen to me, people are following him wherever he goes. They are very pleased that when they're hungry, he feeds them. They are very pleased when they're sick, he heals them. They're very pleased that when there are storms of life that come up, he calms the winds and the waves. Who would not follow Jesus? And then in Mark 8:27, he asks his disciples this question, who do these followers, who do these people say that I am? And the answer is very simple. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say one of the prophets, which is a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy where Moses tells the people, there will be a prophet like me that will come. They're pointing to that passage. So they're good students of the Old Testament. These are not pagan people. These are good understanders of the Old Testament. But then Jesus asked the disciples, but about y'all, who do y'all say that I am? And whenever the question of y'all is answered or asked, Peter answers. And Peter answers very clearly, you are the Messiah. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you would say, he's right. He's got the right term, but as of yet, he does not have the right definition of the term. His understanding of the Messiah is you will come and use more power than Rome to destroy my enemies. You will drive them out. You will then sit on the throne of David, and hopefully one of us will sit on your right and one of us on your left. That's Peter's understanding of the term Messiah. Listen to me very carefully, because I had it in bold print last night on the screen. Jesus firmly told them not to tell anyone about him, which kind of blows a hole in all of the evangelism committees at your church, doesn't it? Shh, don't tell anyone that story. Then he begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Be rejected by the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, ready for it, and be killed. Now listen, and on the third day rise again. But the disciples heard nothing about resurrection, nor did they understand anything about resurrection. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Peter did not like Jesus' revelation of what the Messiah would look like. We want a king, We just want him to be like the Marvel superheroes who have more force than is necessary. And we want you to destroy my enemies. That is not the gospel. The gospel is much more robust than that. The gospel actually has the possibility of your enemies becoming your friends. Even more disastrous, as far as Peter's concerned, your enemies might actually become part of your family, and you might call them brother and sister. Jesus then looked at the other 11 disciples and looked to Peter and rebuked Peter back and said these astounding words, "Get behind me, Satan, because you do not have in mind the things of God. Instead, you're thinking like human beings." Would it be okay if I said, you don't have in mind the gospel, instead you're thinking like the empire. You're thinking like Caesar. Mark 8 through 10 is probably the best discipleship material in the Gospel of Mark. In it, three times Jesus gives his passion prediction in Mark 8, in Mark 9, and in Mark 10. Three times he says the same thing, and three times the disciples act like his words were totally insignificant. If you reduce the words of Jesus, if you reduce his definition of the gospel, you will find out with something that does not have the ability to do the work that God wants to do in your life. He wants to do this, and we often ask just for this. He wants to radically transform you so that you can actually be mistaken for Jesus. And we say, I'd just like enough salvation to get me to heaven when I die. He wants to do radical work. Next slide, please. So what is the gospel today? Principally, it's a term that's often misunderstood by many of us. Often we have taken the gospel to be the reduced gospel. What will just simply forgive me of my sins. That is incredibly significant, but it's a whole lot more that Jesus wants to do in your life. And so if we have the proper understanding of gospel, we will give him permission to do whatever he would like to do. Next slide. Keep on going if you would. So we ended last night with this definition. The gospel means, at least part one of the gospel is, our God reigns. And I'll tell you in advance, that will actually be the song that we sing at the end of this service. Keep on going. Now, can I just to give you a couple of scriptures that will be helpful for you to understand what Jesus is doing when he's proclaiming the gospel. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers. So Caesar, Jesus actually has authority over Caesar. Powers, rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Could I give you just a simple thought? All things hold together, including the very atoms of the pews that you're sitting on. Everything in the universe holds together by him. Next slide. Hebrews chapter 1. Again, notice these are introductory material. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets in many times and various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the power of his word. Everything is held together by by the very voice of Jesus. So as he is calling us to his word, both his spoken word and the written word, he is sustaining you through his voice. When he calls, say yes. But Father, I don't quite understand. I don't care. Say yes. But make me understand before I obey. Could I give you a very simple word? You will probably not understand him before you obey, but you will understand him as you follow him. He will make much more sense. Next slide. Ephesians 1. In him, Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, which is now, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. That's the gospel. He's bringing to unity all things in heaven and on earth. Could I say to you, very often Christians are very Platonic in their understanding. There is a huge distance between heaven and earth. And what I'm here to tell you is God is actually bringing them together in Christ. You don't have to wait to get to heaven. It's coming to you. Next slide. So, can I ask another question today that I didn't ask last night? If we're actually thinking about the gospel, what was God's original plan in the good creation? Could I take you to several places? Many of you will be very familiar with all these passages, so if you'll allow me to slide through them, I want to make an important point. Next slide. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was, I love the resonance of this in Hebrew, tohu vavohu. It was formless, and it was void. It was without order. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Next slide. Then God said, God talking most likely to the heavenly hosts, let us make man in our image. Stop. You will hear me say, I have to imagine you're going to hear Joe say a number of times that what is going on in terms of the gospel, what is going on in terms of the work that God is trying to do for us in Christ is not just to forgive us of our sins, but to reshape the damaged image that took place at the fall. He wants to create you to be an image bearer, so that when people see you and hear you, when they see you and hear you, they actually see Jesus within you. I saw several posts yesterday on Facebook, and it had to do with this. There was a picture of a front of a church, and it said, I'm not quite sure why people say the church is to be perfect. It is. We are to be perfect in Christ so that people can actually see Jesus. If all they see is the sins that we commit, we are living in the fallen nature. God wants to so powerfully redeem us that we actually take on the new vocation that we have, which is to be an image bearer of Christ. Let's not make excuses for our sins. Let's let Christ do such a work in us that he can actually transform our lives so sin no longer takes residence in us. Or can I use the words of Romans chapter 6? Do not let sin reign, R-E-I-G-N, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Why is that important? So people can actually see Jesus. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may, listen, rule did you know that God's plan for your life was for you to be like him, royalty? You were designed originally to rule. Over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals. If you were in Bible study, you actually heard Joe mention that when Jesus went out to be tempted into the wilderness. It says he went out and he was with the wild animals and the angels ministered to him. Hear me carefully. What I think takes place there is that the curse that has turned the world upside down at Jesus' defeat of the evil one in the wilderness, the curse is being reversed. And now the wild animals are not against us. We actually rule alongside them. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Next slide. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule. This is what we were made to do. We were made to rule. R-U-L-E. Not like Caesar, but like Jesus. Can I say that again? If you imitate Caesar and rule with power, you will lose that authority. On the other hand, if you are faithful in the little things, he will make you faithful over many. Rule is the way you were born. Next slide. Genesis 2, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. I wish we could spend time on just the meaning of the word breathed. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. You see, in Genesis chapter 2, it may not be the word rule, but it's to subdue it and it's to take care of it. John chapter 21 is Jesus coming to Peter after he's denied him not once, not twice. Somebody help me. How many times? Three times Peter denies Jesus. And Peter is asked by Jesus, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Listen to the words he says. Tend my sheep. Care for my church. I'm leaving. Joe said that this morning. Jesus says, it is good for you that I go away, because if I do, I will send another comforter, a Holy Spirit, that will implant this image in you, and you will care for the church the way I have. Not the way Caesar has, the way I have. And the Lord God commanded him, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. You can actually lose the vocation that God gives to you if you don't follow my voice, my mikra, my word, my Bible. Next slide. Genesis 9, you might say, well, after the fall, of course, they lose that. I beg to differ. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Same words from Genesis 1. The fear and the dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky, on every creature that moves around the ground and on the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Even in the fallenness of Noah, we still have a vocation to care for creation and the creatures in it. Next slide. Exodus chapter 19, you know this, says God is about to give the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. And you might say, well, he's going to give the Ten Commandments to Moses. No, he doesn't. He sends Moses down from the mountain, and then God speaks his commandments to the people. He gives it to all human beings. Then Moses went to God, and the Lord called him up from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my commandments, then out of the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me," this is your calling, "a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You will be set apart. People will see you as being different. Next slide. Psalm 8. "What is man that you are mindful of them?" And human beings, or some translations say, "the son of man that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the work of your hands, and you put everything under their feet." We were made to rule like Jesus. Next slide, please. Daniel chapter 7. You'll keep hearing me go back to Daniel chapter 7 this week because Jesus keeps going back to Daniel chapter 7. If it wasn't on Jesus' mind, I would never bring it up. Daniel chapter 7. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was the one like the Son of Man," Jesus' title of choice. He calls himself Son of Man 84 times in the Gospels. "Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days." This is a nice way of talking about God on the throne. This is the throne room of God. "And was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion." I could use the word kingdom there, "an everlasting kingdom that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will forever not, or will never be destroyed." Next slide, if you would. "Now, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there," an angel, "I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of this." Now, not everything in the Bible is self-evident. Daniel hears this, but he sees what it is, but he does not understand the significance of his meaning. "So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are the four kings that will rise from the earth." Listen, verse 18. "But the holy people," y'all, "the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever." Yes, forever and ever. Did you know that you were made to rule like Jesus? Next slide. "And then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast. I also wanted to know the 10 horns on his head and about the other horn that came up. And so I watched his horn and was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment forever," or judgment "in favor of you, the holy people of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom." You were made to rule like Jesus. Next slide. Same lines again. You'll see over and over in verse 27, it says, "Then the sovereignty, power, and the greatness of all the kingdom under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High." That's y'all. You were made for a vocation to rule just like Jesus. Next slide. So you now know the original plan of God in his good creation. And you might ask the question, so what is his final plan in new creation? Very often we have kind of segregated the Bible to talk about, if you will, old covenant and new covenant. I kind of prefer to talk about creation and then new creation. What would this look like? So, Matthew chapter 19. Next slide, if you would. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne," stop. Anybody like Christmas? I personally love Christmas. I mean, for a number of reasons. It's the story of the incarnation. But it's the beginning, if you will, the beginning of new creation. Anybody like Easter? Come on, I need hands up. Do you enjoy Easter? I do too. I mean, it is this glorious, we all get together, don't we? But we often think the end of the story is Easter. Don't stop at the resurrection. The problem is, 40 days later, Jesus leaves, and that happens to be on a Thursday. We're not together for worship. The ascension is where Jesus leaves earth, goes to heaven, and is now sitting on the throne, and he is ruling. Which means he would like your help, please. And then, 10 days later, probably the most important day in the church calendar of when the Holy Spirit descended and created the church. You know what the problem is with Pentecost? It often falls close to Mother's Day. And pastors have to make a choice. Do we honor mothers or do we honor the Holy Spirit? Where God actually recreates us to be image bearers and take up our rightful position to reflect back the image of God to a broken and dark world. That is when the church becomes the church. Listen, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, he is ruling for heaven. You who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That is our job. We are made to rule just like Jesus. Have I said that enough that it's kind of ingrained? I don't want you to rule with power like the Gentiles do. Jesus says the Gentiles want to lord it over one another. Not so with you. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Next slide. Luke chapter 22. This is now taking place at the Last Supper in Luke's gospel. A dispute arose amongst them as to which one of them was considered the greatest. Not the right kind of language in Jesus' presence. Jesus said to him, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." Verse 29, "And I confess on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Can I just say it one more time? You are made to rule just like Jesus. This is Gospel Part 2. Next slide. 1 Corinthians, "If any of you has a dispute with each other, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment against, instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world?" This is our job. It's our calling. It's our vocation that God is conferring upon us that makes the gospel this big. And we want to make it, all I want is, please just forgive my sins. Can I go to heaven, please, when I die? And Jesus is saying, going to heaven when you die? Well, sure. But would it be appropriate for me to ask you, can I get heaven into you right now so that people can see what I look like? That is the full-orbed gospel, that Jesus wants to use you to help take the message of the glory of God, that our God reigns, to the world. Next slide. Revelation 20, I saw the thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded because of the testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life. They came to life. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. You are made to rule like Jesus. Next slide. Chapter 22. This is the end of the gospel. It's the end of the whole Bible. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life. Can you hear Eden in this? This is not just looking forward, it's looking back. The tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Oh, I long for that day. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That's the true reflecting of the image of God. There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp or the light of lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will rule forever and ever. This is the plan of creation. It's also the plan of recreation, new creation, that we are to rule just like Jesus. Next slide. So, my friends, this is the two-tiered gospel. God is on the throne. Can I say that again? God is on the throne. And he needs ambassadors to represent us, or represent him in new creation. Who's up for the task? Who's up to hear the voice of God? The Mikra, the Bible, calling out for people, come follow me, come be like me, come sit with me. Come rule like me. If you heard that the gospel is the forgiveness of your sins so you can go to heaven, count it true, but count it partial. The gospel is much bigger than that. God wants to forgive you of your sins so you can be restored to be just like him. And when I say sit and rule, It may look something like this. You probably remember, as you're reading through the Gospel of John, and I explained to you last night, the Gospels were meant to be read as a whole. So you're reading through the Gospel of John, and in these first 12 chapters, again and again and again, Jesus does these seven, don't think it's by coincidence, seven signs to reveal who he is. And when you come to chapter 12, you find out the more signs he does, the less people believe. It's almost as if the signs and the wonders become a drug. I need more and more to maintain my same level of love and commitment. And then Jesus changes his teaching style. He goes from revealing himself to all nations, to all people, to just the 12. And he is about to reveal the full extent of his love. He takes off his outer garments, puts on a towel, and gets down to wash his disciples' feet. Hear me carefully. He is the creator God of the universe. John chapter 1 tells us that nothing was created that wasn't created for him and through him. He's the creator God of the universe. He is the king of the universe. He speaks, and every atom in this pew could fall apart, and you would just fall right on the ground. He could do that. That's somewhat against his character and nature. Instead, the king of the universe gets down on his knees and washes his disciples' feet. And of course, Peter, sitting there, says, "Lord, you, me, wash?" Again, Peter speaks as if his mind seems to be entrenched in the old order, in the empire order, the Caesar order. Power does not wash feet. In my coming kingdom, it does. I'm asking you to volunteer to rule, which means you will wash feet. You will reflect the king of the universe to a broken and dark world. Why is that important? Because that is precisely what heaven is for. It is to prepare us to be image bearers, to be servants of the king. So, can I give you an interesting thought? This comes from a book called The Great Divorce from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis basically asked this question: what would it be like to get to heaven and not like it? Could I say that again? What would it be like to get to heaven and actually not like it? Why? Because we have been shaped all of our lives to be Caesar followers, versus to be transformed into the image of the only begotten Son, the radiance of the glory of God. We are to be transformed into his image so that when we get to heaven and Jesus says, "Mansion, you're looking for the mansion I made for you? I'm sorry, here's a basin and a towel I would like for you to wash feet." And your response is, "I've spent my whole life getting ready for this. Thank you, Lord, that I can serve just like you." You are called to be a king, but a king like none you've ever seen before. It's not one you could have guessed that he is like. It is the creator God of the universe that not only enjoys washing feet, but can I close with this thought? In Mark's gospel, in the opening chapters, again and again and again, Jesus says this: "I only say what I've heard the Father say." Three times. "I only say what I've heard the Father say." Oh, that is so wonderful to apply to our lives. Wouldn't it be great if the only thing that came out of our mouths was the Word of God? "I only say what I've heard the Father say." He also says three times, "I only do what I've seen the Father do." So can I ask you the question? Where did Jesus learn foot washing? In heaven. Somehow, we might think that heaven is structured this way. God the Father is the boss. He delegates authority to Jesus, who then delegates it to the Holy Spirit. Bad theology. The Godhead is in mutual submission to one another. In other words, before the Son left heaven, He was not just given a hall pass to get back in when He gets done with the death and resurrection. His sending was a foot washing from the Father. I do not want to get to heaven and be disappointed because I've been shaped to look more like Caesar than like Jesus. I want you to want to take your rightful position in the gospel of ruling. But do not take your cue from Caesar. You only take your cue from Jesus, that we might reflect what He looks like and enjoy the process, ready for it, of washing the feet of Peter, who was going to deny Him not once, not twice, but three times, and also washing the feet of Judas, who would betray Him. Do you want to know what it looks like to be a ruler in the kingdom? Jesus says this again and again, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Now listen, the Old Testament never said that. It's what the people of the day said. You've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's what it means to rule like Jesus. And you might say, I don't like that gospel. I didn't ask for your opinion. It's not whether you like it. It's whether you say yes to it and you watch God change you first and change your enemies second because you've chosen to love them. That, my friends, is the gospel. Our God reigns. He sets the agenda. We say yes, and the world becomes more and more like Him. And the question is, if we only preach half a gospel, that your sins are forgiven, but you can just live as an imperfect person the rest of your life, no problem, that's not the gospel. Because the gospel needs you to embody it, to take it out. Are you willing to allow God to reign? Please be standing if you would. Ron, I'm going to ask you to come and sing this closing hymn. And my hope and prayer is it will not just be a hymn that you sing, it is a prayer that you utter that God will reign. And we want to reign with Him using His plan of the gospel and nothing short of that.
How B flat. How? Sorry, this was a change. How lovely are on the mountains are the feet of Him. Can we do the chorus part?
Yeah, let's do it.
Rain. How lovely on the mountains are the... Because we don't have any music up here.
What
How lovely on the mountains are the feet of them who brings good news. Good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns, 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 our God reigns. Let's do it again since we got it now. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. There's the gospel. Good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns, 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 our God reigns.
Ladies and gentlemen, I know I am the only thing coming between you and dinner. So I will not belabor the point. All I want you to do as you walk through the day today is to say yes again and again and again. Lord, this week, as you speak as the sovereign Lord from heaven, I am your ambassador here on earth. I say yes to you, and I give you the authority and the unction to be able to speak into my life. I say yes to whatever you would like me to do here on earth. I am your ambassador, your ruler here. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Go with God, my friends. Go with God. You are dismissed.